compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Amen. Amen.
I forgot about that one. Welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show. 888-914-9149. 2 hours down and one to go. I'd love to have you on the program. My number is 888-914-9149. If you have a question or comment, maybe you need a second opinion, give me a call. I shared before the break the story of some additional research in the area of DNA that exonerated, or it appears to exonerate, a man who was executed for a murder that it seems he didn't commit, because the crime scene, including the weapon that was used, had DNA material. And by reading through this article that I shared with you before the break from the AP, it appears that the DNA in question is blood and fingerprints. And the man who was executed, who is a black man, by the way, his DNA and his fingerprints were not the same. So as our scientific knowledge increases, and as the state of the art of this science develops, and we're able now to retrieve these kinds of materials, you know, DNA materials, and we can find out with very, very high level of accuracy who was involved, some of these cases that sadly have involved capital punishment, we find now that the wrong person has been executed. Now, this is not new. I mean, this problem has existed for a long time. The problem of innocent people falsely accused, for example, dying as a result of something that somebody else did. But in any case, I had alluded to the issue of capital punishment before the break, and I had mentioned that beginning with Pope John Paul II, there's been a decided turn away from making use of capital punishment, and the church has insisted that we should, you know, look for other options other than that. And it's not foolproof. You know, there are people who have been spared the death penalty who have gone to prison for life, and they've wound up killing other people while they were in prison, or situations where they avoided the death penalty and they went to prison for life, and then they were killed in prison. So this is not to say that life imprisonment suddenly somehow resolves this issue, but it is the teaching of the church that we turn away from the death penalty with a decisive no. And I was sharing with you that all of the reasons, or many of the reasons, that have been brought forth against the death penalty, to greater or lesser extents, personally, I have found somewhat unpersuasive. And I framed that in context against the fact that biblically the death penalty is called for. God says to Moses, "By blood shall his man be shed. If a man commits murder, then by man shall his blood be shed," meaning that he will suffer capital punishment. So God ordained that. And I don't want to get into all of the nitty-gritty, except to say that all of the arguments, especially many of the more current arguments that are raised against capital punishment, I don't find them particularly persuasive. But something that did persuade me, and I promise you I'd share with you, for what it's worth, what that was, for me, it was mercy. Very simple. Mercy. That if I were, whether rightfully or wrongfully, accused of a capital crime, I would want mercy. If I were on death row, if I were waiting to be executed, I would want mercy. I would not want to be executed. I would want mercy. And so what did Jesus say? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So for me, it's a very simple thing, and that is that Jesus asks us to be merciful. And he also says things like, you know, pray for those who persecute you. You know, love your enemies. And criminals who do heinous things to people, they are the enemies of our society. They have made themselves so. They have turned against not only the individual people that they have harmed or killed, but they have, by doing so, turned against society as a whole. They have become our enemies, and I understand that. And I understand the idea of retributive justice. Retribution has a role to play in all this. But nonetheless, all other things being equal, my thinking changed because I used to be, many years ago, I used to be in favor of capital punishment. And my thinking changed when that little simple thought just germinated in my mind, and that was mercy. God asks us to be merciful, especially with people who don't deserve it. So thinking, you know, if I were in that situation, would I want mercy? Yes. Therefore, should I extend mercy to somebody in that situation? Yes. So for me, that's the simple equation. And I offer you that for your consideration. You may say, well, that's just your opinion. You're right. That is just my opinion. That's all I'm doing. I'm just sharing with you my opinion. That's all. But that's how I came to view the issue of the death penalty differently. 888-914-9149. Let's get over to Flagstaff now and talk to Barbara. Good morning, Barbara. Welcome.
Hi, Patrick. I wanted to talk about a friend of mine who's on. Can you hear me?
When you call me up and say hello, Patrick, and I'm going to say hello back, I can hear you. I'm just saying hello back. That's all. We're good, Barbara.
Good, Barbara. Okay. I want to talk about a friend of mine who's on death row Texas, near Huntsville, Texas, where they do the killings. He was convicted of murder, and he had, because of forensic science and all, he has a case that, you know, he's claimed his innocence all along, but he was convicted, and his it was stayed, but now he many appeals are off the table, but there is some forensic science. And I appreciate the mercy part of it all. Mm-hmm. I want to speak out against the death penalty because of his reform in jail. He is a Catholic, and of course he wants mercy. And I just don't even know what to do with hearing the news that they might execute him this year. He's asked me to come visit him. It's been even harder. He has a very hard life in prison because of COVID, and as he gets older, and this all happened when he was really young.
Barbara, you mentioned earlier on that there was some DNA evidence. Does that evidence tend to exonerate him or to implicate him?
They are open to hearing about it. What happened is that they did not, they used it against him, but it wasn't tested. So that made the jury think that, you know, at the time that, if I understand it right from what he has written to me, that it was used against him, yet it wasn't tested. So he's now with a thread of hope through his lawyer saying that they may consider that. And so that's really all I know about it. And so so he's hoping, but, you know, they use things against him that aren't even relevant, you know, like bite mark, that my husband is a dentist, and that's not even something they can use anymore.
Really? I didn't know that. I always figured that because, you know how they, when somebody dies in a terrible accident and all that's left is a skeleton and they can identify somebody by their teeth, I always thought that that was a very accurate, because if you compared it to dental records, you could match it up pretty closely.
No.
Is that not the case?
A bite mark on the... No, that is the case. I'm talking about a bite mark on the victim that they matched up, but they have shown that that is not accurate or not...
I see.
Well, you know, it's not as accurate. Nothing about the teeth, his own teeth or her own teeth or whatever. Anyway.
Okay. I just thought that I'm learning something, Barbara, so thank you for instructing me. I thought that if you did bite somebody, it would leave an imprint of your teeth. I mean, I know it does, but I guess you're saying that that is not accurate enough to use in a courtroom?
Right. More often than not, it hasn't shown to be accurate. So it's thrown out, but it was used against him. In addition to...
I didn't know that.
In addition to a picture when he was young, running around chasing a dog, like acting, biting as a young man, you know, just like acting like a dog or something. And they used that in the courtroom to say that he was obsessed with biting people, you know. And so, anyway, I'm not saying he didn't do it or did do, you know, he has professed his innocence and been fighting forever for his life. And so whatever. His name is Kosoul, K-O-S-O-U-L.
It's good that you're praying for him. Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's good that you're praying for him.
Okay.
And
thank you for the mercy thing. Yeah. I've read all the books of the sister, the nun, and even my husband was involved in their family in Louisiana. Her family, he had a sister that was, I mean, an aunt that was a nun, and so knew that nun that wrote the book Dead Man Walking. And yeah. But the whole mercy thing is right. I mean, the people that have these children killed, or their children are killed or whatever, and they forgive the perpetrator. I just find that so amazing, and I just cry out to people that talk. Yeah. That's why we say the Our Father, right?
Yeah, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. I hear what you're saying. Yeah, for me, it's that whole mercy thing in terms of would I want mercy? Yes, I absolutely would. If one of my children had been convicted of a crime, whether or not they actually did it, but if they were convicted and sentenced to death, I would want mercy for my son or my daughter. So for me, it's that simple. And it really flipped a switch for me when nothing else really did. That did. So thanks for bringing this up, Barbara. And it's good of you. I'm sure it's very meritorious in God's eyes that you are seeking to be of some help to this prisoner. And let's hope that things do exonerate him, or at least that it doesn't lead to execution, God forbid. Thank you, Barbara. I appreciate it. Let's go now to Dominic in Staten Island. Hi, Dominic.
Hi, Patrick. How are you?
I am well. Nice to talk to you again.
It's a pleasure. Patrick Dominic Madrid. Am I correct?
Close. Patrick Thaddeus Dominic Madrid. Dominic is my confirmation name.
Okay, I got you. That's the confirmation name, right?
Well, by the way, problem.
Excuse me. I'm Divine Mercy. I'm reading Drew's book now.
Yeah.
Oh, it's excellent. Unbelievable.
Yes, it is.
Speaking about mercy. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Here's the question I have. Ruth Bader Ginsburg, where do you think her status is now? She's dead. Is she in heaven or hell? And the question is, somebody like that would be, I think, in hell, because she could change the status of anybody who is interested in killing a fetus or whatever. I don't know what her status would be. What do you think?
Well, I mean, far be it from me to know if she's in heaven or hell. Only she and God knows that. And of course, if she's in heaven, a lot of other people know it too. But I look at it this way. Jesus said the following. He said in Luke chapter 13, he said, "I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Now, this is a theme, a running theme in the gospel as Jesus preached it, and that was, you want to go to heaven? Great. Repent of your sins. If you don't repent of your sins, you will not go to heaven. So it seems to me that in her case, and this would be true for me and you and everybody, is by the time your body and soul are about to separate, which is the essence of death, if you have repented of your sins and are in the state of that repentance, and you love God, and you recognize the sins in your life, and you're sorry for doing them, and you have true contrition, then you will be saved. If you die in a state where you're not sorry for your sins, you haven't repented. Now, this doesn't even take into account the question about faith in Christ. To my knowledge, she did not have any faith in Christ. I think she was an atheist Jew. Now, the Jewishness doesn't matter one way or the other, per se, but she was an atheist.
Right.
And the Bible also says that if you don't believe in God, you can't be saved. So, I don't know. I mean, I can only judge from appearances and wonder, but I don't even like to do that because I don't even like to imagine somebody being damned. Who does? But I think those are the biblical ingredients, faith in Christ and repentance of sins. And if those are not present, I don't see how somebody could be saved, honestly.
But here's the thing, Patrick. She had so much influence on the whole system. I really don't know. I value your opinion, but it doesn't. I don't know. I don't know if it makes any sense.
Well, I mean, are you referring to the fact that because she had such powerful influence, she'll be held to a stricter accounting?
Regarding abortion, yeah.
Right.
She could have changed it or tried to change it with her influence, and she never did.
Right. No, she championed abortion.
I think she encouraged it.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. Sorry? She was a champion of abortion, absolutely.
Yeah. She actually encouraged it. Absolutely.
Yeah. She encouraged it. She defended it. She protected it. Yeah.
Yes.
So.
And so does Joe Biden, unfortunately. And he's a Catholic.
There are a lot of people who fit into that category. Yeah. Well, we commend them to God and we pray for their souls. But, I mean, it seems to me, I'll leave it at this. It seems to me, Dominic, that Jesus spent an awful lot of time warning people about these things and less time talking about the reward they would get in heaven. He talked about that, but he talked probably 2-to-1 more about the danger of being damned. So I take that to heart. And if somebody is responsible at the level of a Supreme Court justice for the untold tens of millions of deaths of unborn children, because of actively promoting it in legislating, or not legislating, judicial opinions in favor of it, and you die in a state and you're unrepentant, I have a hard time imagining that that person's going to go to heaven. I mean, I don't know whether he or she goes, but I don't see a lot of likelihood there.
I hear you. Thanks, Patrick. I appreciate it.
Thank you, Dominic. Nice to chat with you. And it just dawned on me that we have the same name. My patron saint, St. Dominic Savio, no K at the end. I think your name has a K at the end, but the same name. And are you named after St. Dominic, the founder of the Dominicans?
No.
Okay.
After my father's father, my grandfather.
Got it. He might have been named after St. Dominic.
That's a possibility. Yeah. Very possible.
You must be familiar with St. Dominic Savio, right? The young saint he died in when he was 15?
Yes, I am.
Awesome.
Yes. Yeah.
He made a big impression upon me when I was a teenage boy. And that's why when it came time for my confirmation, I guess I was about 13, I chose him. Thanks a lot, Dominic. Great to talk to you. I will be right back with more of the Patrick Madrid Show right after this quick timeout. Notre Dame Federal Credit Union is a member of the Catholic Credit Unions of America. You can find more information and your local Catholic Credit Union at relevantradio.com/banking.
Welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Have a question? Give Patrick a call. 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid on Relevant Radio.
Mattel, The doll company, wants your old Barbie dolls. This is according to the New York Post. They want your Barbie dolls, your Matchbox cars, and your mega building blocks so it can save them from landfills and recycle them to make new ones. And what is being billed as an eco-friendly new strategy, the toy giant said Monday that it's launching a pilot program that aims to recycle 100% of all of its toys and convert them to bio-based plastic materials, including in its packaging, by 2030. Because consumers who participate in the program called Mattel Playback downloaded a free shipping label on the company's website, pack up their toys, and send them to Mattel.
So they're just going to take your Barbie and Ken dolls and throw them in a new box?
I have a feeling they're going to take the Barbie and Ken dolls and throw them on eBay and make a lot of money.
Make a lot of money from it.
Yeah. What's to stop them? No, I don't think they're going to do that. But I mean, if you have...
Oh, that reminds me. I'm starting a recycling program here. So if you send me all your old Star Wars toys, I'll recycle those for you.
Yeah, thank you.
You know those ones that are worth thousands of dollars? Yeah, I'll recycle those for you.
That's exactly what I thought. I mean, if you were to,
your G.I. Joe with the kung fu grip.
If I had only saved those things. I went and saw the Beatles. They re-released the Beatles movie Help. And I saw that in, I think it was 1968. I went with an older uncle who's about 6-7 years older than me. And we watched Help in the theater. And it was awesome. I just absolutely loved it. And when you bought the ticket, I remember you get a Beatles guitar with the name of one of the Beatles on it. And it would be, you know, probably about 4 or 5 inches long. And it had like a pin when I was a kid anyway. You'd go on an airplane, the flight attendant would pin a little like...
Oh, the wings.
Wings, yeah.
Yeah.
So it's kind of like that, but it was bigger. I wish I had saved that. I wish I had saved my Walton's lunchbox. I wish I had saved all the stuff that I had as a kid because, of course, then I didn't think there was any value to it. But now you can make a fortune mm-hmm. on eBay with
all
that stuff.
All those old comic books.
Or you could send it to Mattel and they melt it down. So... So are you going to rummage through the kids' toy boxes? And
So my son's no longer into the action figures. So mm-hmm. I went through and I got rid of all of mine. You know, you reach a certain age, it's like, I don't need this kid stuff anymore. Well, now I'm on the other side of that certain age. I'm like, I want all that kid stuff again.
Yeah, I want the memorabilia. All
this. Yep, I want my Yoda and my Luke Skywalker.
Yeah, because it is
I'll
memorabilia.
Take my kids. Yep.
Yeah, that's true. 888-914-9149. Also, a couple of, you know, from the ironic files. Very sad, this story, very sad. A California man, this is from the New York Post, a California man was fatally struck by an alleged drunk driver just after leaving an AA meeting. Ray Galindo, a member of AA for the last 15 years, he was killed on April 23rd in Modesto, when this is, I believe, in the New York area. I have to double check that, but he was killed after leaving an AA meeting. He was speaking to an AA newcomer outside the Living Sober Fellowship, and he was sitting on the tailgate of his parked pickup. 22-year-old Braxton Howes ran into him. He was speeding, and he was drunk. Just the irony of this situation is beyond belief. Howes, who was allegedly driving on a suspended license from a previous DUI, faces charges including hit-and-run DUI and gross vehicular manslaughter. He's being held on a $1 million bail, and he'll be back in court tomorrow. Now, here's the other irony. This is not a tragic one, but it is interesting. Cyrus, you and I have been on Zoom meetings quite a bit, especially during the height of COVID. We did a lot of Zoom meetings. Does the name Eric Yuan mean anything to you?
No.
Okay. He's 51 years old. That doesn't help?
No.
Okay. He's the founder of Zoom. He's the guy who designed Zoom. So he's the founder of Zoom. And he told a virtual summit of leading CEOs hosted by the Wall Street Journal that he is sick of Zoom meetings. And he's the guy behind Zoom. He created Zoom, and he's sick of it, too.
He's the guy that has, you know, 7 swimming pools because of Zoom, and he's tired of Zoom.
I'm sure he's not tired of the swimming pools, but he is tired of Zoom. He says, I'm so tired of that. He says I have Zoom fatigue. I do have meeting fatigue. I do not have any back-to-back meetings anymore, and I feel much more comfortable now. I can understand that. I just think that's funny. The guy who's responsible for Zoom, and Zoom is a kind of a cool tool. I think it's probably in some way got a backdoor from the communist Chinese government, if you ask me, if I had to guess. But even he is sick of Zoom meetings. So 888-914-9149. Let's go back to the phones. Let's go now to Diane, listening in Bloomington, Minnesota. Good morning, Diane.
Good morning, Patrick. We love your program.
Thank you. Thank you.
I'm calling about 2 things. One is...
Diane, forgive my interruption, but I can't hear you. Could you make sure you're not on speakerphone and just like speak really close to the phone's microphone?
Phone, yeah, that's my
there
problem.
We go.
I'm
okay.
Not on speakerphone, but I didn't have my mouth. Okay, the first one is where do the prayers of faithful come from? Is it the archdiocese in which you live in? Or is it by the pastor or whom? And why do we never hear a prayer for the change of the hearts of people who, from all areas of the abortion process, the mothers down to the administrative people? And why don't we hear? Do you want me to give you another question or wait?
Why don't we wait on that, just because I want to make sure I can focus on this one. So it's done differently in different places. So in some parishes, I know that it's written by the priest or by somebody that he appoints in the parish to write the prayers of the faithful. And for those listening right now who don't know what you're referring to, it's the part of the Mass where we pray for general intentions, and the people conclude with either, "Lord, hear our prayer," or something like that. You know, for the sake of the flood victims in Zimbabwe, we ask the Lord to help them through this tragedy. We pray to the Lord, "Lord, hear our prayer." That's the prayers of the faithful. So some parishes, the intentions are written by the parish priest or somebody he appoints. In some parishes, they use a service that is, they can subscribe to it. And so they don't have to worry about composing those for the Sunday Masses, because there are lists of them that are sent out to all those who subscribe, and they can just simply choose from among those and put them in their list of intentions. Now, you're asking, why isn't it more common, or why isn't it really common, that there would be continual prayers of the faithful against abortion? I have a few theories. I can only venture a guess, but one theory is, especially in the most recent, let's say, 20, 30 years, let's say from the time of Ronald Reagan's presidency in the 1980s to the present day, I think that there are a certain number of Catholics for whom any mention in a negative sense about abortion is, in their minds, somehow an endorsement of the Republican Party. The Republican Party has a habit, has a tendency, at least on paper, to be pro-life. It has a tendency, at least on paper, to be anti-abortion. Because obviously the pro-life movement extends beyond abortion, but that's really the white-hot core of it. So I think that maybe some parishes, they eschew opportunities to pray against the evil of abortion because the pastor or the parish secretary or somebody is afraid that that might seem like an endorsement of a Republican candidate, when it really is no such thing. But I think that might be one reason. A second reason is that not everybody is against abortion, sadly. You know, when I'm in a church parking lot, especially during election season, and I see a third of the cars are sporting bumper stickers for the candidate that's all about abortion, it makes me wonder. You know, when I know that there are those in the Catholic Church for whom abortion really is not a big deal, I wonder if maybe that might be a contributing reason why in some parishes they just shy away from it. Yeah, that's not really a big deal. I know one other theory, and I'll leave it at that. There are some people who say, well, abortion really isn't the preeminent issue, even though Pope Francis said it is, and even though the bishops of the United States as a body have said that it is. There are some people who say, no, it's really not. It's immigration, or it's, you know, racial issues, or it's some other issue. It's not really abortion. There are people who feel that way about it, too. I don't think they're correct, but I have a feeling, Diane, that those mindsets feed into the phenomena that you're describing. So those are my thoughts.
Okay. If that's the case, and I talked with you about this before, if you have a pro feeling as a Catholic or any other faith group for abortion, that it's going to be highly unlikely, unless you repent and get forgiveness before you die, that you're going to end up in heaven.
Yeah, it's pretty self-evident. Jesus said, unless you repent, you too will also perish. So if you're, not you personally, obviously, but if you are, you know, rah-rah, sis, boom-bah, abortion is great, let's vote for abortion candidates, let's promote abortion, let's fund abortion, and you die in that state of rebellion against God, I don't see an easy path to heaven, to put it lightly. I don't see a path to heaven, to put it lightly.
Right. The other thing about that is, I forgot already what it was. Isn't it true that it was a change in their calling it abortion and killing babies to women's rights back, I don't know exactly when, for the sake of Catholic people, for them to have an acceptance because of the mm-hmm. wording?
Yeah, definitely. So I don't know how old you are, but I'm old enough to remember when I was in high school when Roe versus Wade was passed. And the language that was used at that time was the language of privacy, that you have a right to privacy. Now, one of the severe criticisms of the decision that ruled in favor of abortion in the Roe versus Wade case was the right to privacy, that a woman has a right to privacy, that she and her God and her doctor and her family, they have that right to make that decision. Now, the right to privacy is nowhere enshrined in the Constitution. There is no mention of the right to privacy. I believe in the right to privacy, but that wasn't a foundational document element that I could see present in that. And I probably wasn't paying too much attention when I was in high school, but in the years since then, I've learned that. So yes, to your point, Diane, the language is important because those who can control the language and control the meaning of words and turn them to their own purposes, if they are able to do so, they can control the narrative. So we see this constantly, and especially on the left, if you ask me. I think the leftists, the fringe left people, are very adept at doing this. They know how to seize control of the narrative because they've learned how to manipulate the language. And it's something that we need to be aware of. This is one reason, by the way, Diane, that I don't accept the narrative of when we're talking about a transgender person. I don't accept the narrative of referring to a man who's presenting himself as a woman as a she. You know, there is no such thing as a transgender woman or a transgender man. Now, I realize that in the fevered imaginations of most of the secular people out there, and quite frankly, many of the now even religious people, in their imaginations, they do believe that that's a real phenomenon, but it's not. It's detached from reality. So that's an example of where I won't go along with that. I won't concede that to them. I will not use that language or that taxonomy that they want to impose on the rest of us. I won't do it because doing so actually is a way of capitulating to their arguments. And I don't believe that we should ever do that. So there's a little extra in the bargain there for you, Diane. I hope that's helpful, and I do appreciate your call. Let's go to Janet now in New Mexico. Hi, Janet.
Hi, Patrick. I was calling because I have a question about the Quran.
Okay.
I just need to know what the difference between the Quran and the Old Testament is.
Huge differences. Well, the Quran is allegedly the revelations given by God to Muhammad through the Archangel Gabriel. And the word Quran means recite, or say is another way to put it, from the Arabic. And so Muhammad claims that the angel Gabriel, in essence, dictated to him the contents of the Quran. That's the claim. That's what Muslims believe. Now, the Old Testament is nothing at all like that. The Old Testament is the prophets of God who each in his own way wrote down the things that he was inspired to write down. In some cases, you might have multiple people involved in a single book. So take the first five books of the Bible, for example. Those books, beginning with the book of Genesis, the primordial core of those books would have been written by Moses, and then they were embellished and added to by others along the way. In many cases, it was the individual prophet himself who wrote these things down, or they were written down about the prophet. So in the case of the Old Testament, you've got these very different books written by different authors at different times for different purposes, for different audiences. Some of the literature is poetic. Some of it is historical. Some of it is kind of records-based. Some of it is historical narrative. Now, these are all distinctions with the Quran because the Quran doesn't purport to be any of those things. The Quran purports to be this big data dump, if we can use that term, of revelation given allegedly by God to Muhammad through the Archangel Gabriel. So huge differences. And then, not to mention, some of the doctrinal issues would be different as well.
Okay.
Does that help, Janet?
like, it helps, but what I'm asking for is because my son-in-law started reading the Old Testament, and then he started referring to, I think, the Quran, I'm not really sure, saying that that was the more original voice of what God wanted us to do. You know, he says Jesus is, I'm not sure if it's the Quran, because I thought he said the Torah or something. But,
the Torah.
Anyhow. Yeah.
Let's see. Now, the Torah is the law. So you have the law and the prophets. And in the Old Testament, what we Christians call the Old Testament, what the Jews called the Bible, because they don't have a New Testament, the Torah would be most fundamentally would be those first five books of the Bible, beginning with the book of Genesis. So maybe you didn't hear the Quran, because the Quran was written, you know, it was written in the early 7th century. So we're talking about, in this case, you know, maybe 2,000, 2,300 years after the writings of Moses.
Okay.
Yeah.
Because my son-in-law and my daughter are, they're both brought up Catholic. They come from two Catholic families and stuff. But my son-in-law is questioning the interpretation or when they translated it from Hebrew. He says, like, Jesus was actually Jeshua, which means Joshua. And he pointed out a few things that were different from the Quran as far as...
All right. I have a feeling the Quran is not part of the picture. It's probably Torah.
Not Quran. I'm sorry. It's a Torah, yes.
Yeah. Okay. So let me address that. I have to take a break. Your son, God bless him, he probably is being bedazzled by some, I won't say irrelevant, but by some non-momentous issues. It is true that we say in English, Jesus, and the word in Hebrew is Yeshua. And it can be pronounced in a variety of different ways. Yeshua. Now, that in itself is meaningless. It's a meaningless detail that shouldn't cause him any issue, because in Spanish, it's Jesus. So
yeah.
The fact that these words are translated from, in this case, the Hebrew into other languages, it's a meaningless point. It doesn't matter. We could call Jesus Yeshua. We could call him Jesus. We could call him Jesus. And it doesn't really matter. It's the same person we're talking about. So if that's the level of the, I don't know if he thinks of them as problems, but they're not misunderstandings or mistranslations. They're just the rendering of those words into other languages. But Janet, I'm afraid I've got to run. Thank you for this interesting conversation. I appreciate it. We'll be right back with more right after this. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio Line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/forester.
It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Join the conversation at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149.
How do you feel about cicadas, Cyrus?
Are those little bugs that come out every, 14 years?
Yes, but no. Yes. You know, the little locusts. And in this case, trillions of them are going to come out after 17 years. Yes, those things. I mean, in some parts of the country, I mean, that's the sound of summer. That's the sound of a hot summer day. Delaware, District of Columbia, Georgia, Illinois, Indiana, Kentucky, Maryland, Michigan, Ohio, New Jersey, New York, North Carolina, Pennsylvania, Tennessee, Virginia, and West Virginia are about to be inundated with literally trillions of these cicadas. And they have a life cycle that is longer than practically any other insect. In this case, they when they're like little tiny larvae, I guess, or nymphs, they burrow down into the ground. In some cases, they can go down a foot, 2 feet, and they stay underground for, in this case, with this group, 17 years. They've just been dormant. they attach themselves to tree roots and the roots of other plants, and then they simply feed off of the nutrients in the water from these tree roots for 17 years. They do nothing. They just sit down there. And then somehow they realize, okay, time's up. Time to get up.
So much like many teenagers today.
Yes, like kind of like that. And so then they come out, and then they come out in such massive numbers that you hear them everywhere. Now, here's what's interesting about this, is they have a, the phenomenon involves, and I'm trying to remember this, the specific term that's used in that world, you know, the world of science, but it's, I think it's the satiation of predators. So what that means is, I did a little learning on this issue. They, naturally, they're food for a lot of other creatures. So birds eat them, and rodents eat them, and all kinds of creatures will eat these cicadas because they're, you know, high in nutrients and such. But they have so many of them. There are so many of these things that they can feed all of the predators to the gills, and there's still plenty left over to reproduce. And that's their, that's what they do. So when you hear that sound, let me hear that sound again, Cyrus. When you hear this sound this summer, these are bugs that have been alive for 17 years. These could be older than you. These are older than your children, Cyrus, these bugs.
That's wild.
Yeah. So you could tell your son, respect your elders.
Yep. The only time I ever heard these was a summer in Louisiana.
Yep.
And I was like, what is that sound?
And you can't get away from it. You cannot get away from it. So you just have to learn to live with it. 888-914-9149. We'll go now to Cliff in Philadelphia. Good morning, Cliff.
Good morning, Pat. How are you?
I am well, thank you. Thanks for calling.
Good. I'm of the Pentecostal faith. I'm not a Catholic. I'm a Pentecostal pastor in Philadelphia.
But well, thank you for listening. I appreciate it.
I just picked you up recently, and I respect your program.
Thank you very much.
Now, my comment today is this. I disagree. I want to give you my opinion.
Sure.
I disagree, I must say, with your view on capital punishment, you know,
okay,
just because you say that you would want mercy if you committed a crime. You would want mercy, and
yeah,
we're speaking mercy, but I think you got to be careful to what extent you take mercy. Romans 6 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? God forbid. How shall we, the dead for sin, live any longer therein? It said, what shall we say? Shall we take advantage of grace? It says this, and continue in sin? God forbid. Mercy, if someone comes into your household and slays your family, you see, you're talking, but what about experience? If someone comes in and slays your family, or shoots up a mall, or shoots up a shopping center, and then they cry out for mercy, what are we going to do, pardon all these people and give them mercy? I believe that the crime should fit the punishment. In Romans, the 12th chapter, it tells us that God, I can punish him. I may not can carry out the law. But Romans, the 12th chapter, lets us 13, it lets us know that God has got certain offices and governments in a position to carry out judgment and punishment. It says he bears the sword, but not in vain.
I'm familiar, Cliff.
I may not can do this or do that. But what?
Let me offer you a thought, Cliff, if I may. I don't disagree with you. And I'm not saying, and I hope I didn't say, I don't think I did, but I'm not saying that we shouldn't exact justice. There should be punishment. There should be justice. There's a place for retribution. I think I said those things earlier on, but I'll say them again now.
Okay.
So I'm not proposing, and keep in mind, I used to be very much pro-capital punishment, but my opinion changed over time. But my thinking is this. I'm not arguing that there should be no punishment or no justice. I think there should be. There must be, quite frankly. But the form that that takes, I would say, at least when it comes back to the issue of mercy, would be if there is a more merciful form to give justice to that person, I'm in favor of that, because that's what I would seek. So the person who came in and slayed a family, you know, that person deserves severe punishment. And I think that there is a case to be made that even though certainly biblically there is the standard of capital punishment, I don't deny that. I don't dispute that with you. I agree with you. But I think that in in this case, to show mercy to somebody who doesn't really deserve it, it tracks with what Jesus said when he was dying on the cross, as you know, as they were killing him. These were evil, wicked people who were killing Jesus himself, the Lord of life. And what does he say? He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So even as he was dying, Jesus was extending mercy to those who were killing him. I can't get away from that. That's part of my thinking.
I'm saying this. All right, yes, we forgive them. All right, but still that does not mean we omit the punishment because they're forgiven. They still have they should give some type of punishment. My mother said this here. She was saying some things like this. She said she thought I was more of an unforgiving type of a person. I asked her a question. I said, someone broke in your house and stole from you and stole everything that you have in your household and whatnot. I say, and then later on you say, I forgive you. And then they come back to your door. You say, welcome, come on in. No, you don't say, welcome.
No, I agree.
Ripped you off.
Yeah, and that's my point. So I think you and I are in agreement, Cliff, on this point, and that is there should be justice. There should be punishment. We don't just say, oh, okay, I forgive you, and then it happens again and again. All I'm saying is that if it's possible, and I think it is, to say, I'm going to give you mercy and not kill you, you'll be in prison forever, or you'll be doing hard labor, or you'll be doing something else that's very difficult, but we're not going to kill you. That's the position that the Catholic Church is taking. And that's for me, that's what helped me see it that way, was the issue of mercy.
Let me ask you this before I go.
Sure.
What if you are a judge on a bench, okay? Let's say you're a judge, you're a merciful judge.
Mm-hmm.
And let me say, the person that's coming up to you for the hearing or to be sentenced, he knows that you're the judge, the merciful judge. And so you're going to come along because you don't believe in capital punishment, and let's say that you're going to give him some type of license of 20 years to life or however, mm-hmm. even though maybe he has slain this or slain that or two or three or whatever he's done, mm-hmm. He's broken into places and killed this person, that person. You're the merciful judge. Okay, now when somebody else comes along, they're going to hope they get the same merciful judge. Okay, and somebody else comes along, you say if they cry out for mercy, I can't go along with that. I believe that Christ, when he said, bless them that persecute you, do good for them that despitefully use you. Listen, I believe that has limited. I've had folks break in my church and steal stuff out of my church. I've seen folks break into my car, steal my hubcaps off my car. I've seen people do this to me. And so I don't go along with this oversized mercy. God forbid. There's a limit to this mercy, and I believe Christ gives us a limitation. So I believe in forgiveness, but I can't. There's some people I believe I just know. Otherwise, they're going to take advantage of you if you be the judge of mercy. When we come before the last judgment, and I believe in the penalty for sins, the Bible says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And he speaks about liars and deceivers of mankind. He say, and all these that were not found in the book of life, there was no mercy.
Yeah. Well, I understand that, Cliff. I don't disagree with that. But let's say that you got behind the wheel of your car while you were drunk and you killed somebody. Okay. Oh. And let's say in that jurisdiction, that was a capital crime. And the judge could sentence you to execution. Or he could sentence you to, let's say, life imprisonment. Now, I'm pretty sure you probably wouldn't want to be executed. If I had to guess, you wouldn't want to be hanged. You wouldn't want to be shot. You wouldn't want to be in lethal injection. And if you were to cry out and say, I want mercy, I mean, I think that does include what Jesus said, that, that there is a place for that. So all I'm saying is that if it were me and if I found myself in that situation, I would not want to be executed. I would like to have mercy. So I keep coming back to what Jesus said about do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So for me, it's a very easy thing. I can understand your dilemma. I see what you're saying. And I'm not saying we shouldn't have punishment. I'm not saying there shouldn't be justice. There should be. You and I are in agreement on that point. But when it comes to can we choose a different way of exerting punishment and not involve killing the person, I would prefer not to kill the person, if at all possible.
Well, I would say this to you. In some ways, as you put it there, you're in a case of an accident or something like that, or we may say you're an accidental death. Or in the Bible, of course, in Moses' time, when someone killed someone in self-defense, and they did have the cities of refuge that they could come to for a period of time, or afterwards, maybe 7 years, we have the period of release, and they appeared before the priest. Even those cases were different situations. But to me, first-degree murder, direct planning to kill somebody like that there, or slaughtering people deliberately, they deserve to be life sentenced or killed as the punishment deserves.
I understand. And you're basing your comment on Scripture, and I understand that, and I agree with you. So maybe let's leave it at this, because I have to stop the show right now. I'm with you 100%. So if those are the two options, life imprisonment or killing the person, I would opt in favor of life imprisonment.
Okay.
And just say, I'm not going to kill you, even though I could, but I'm not going to out of mercy. Hey, Cliff, I really enjoyed our conversation. I hope you'll call me back another time.
Pray, God bless. Okay, thank you for allowing me to express my view. Bye-bye.
You got it. Bye-bye. Well, until tomorrow, we'll leave on that happy note. I'll pray for you. Please pray for me. God bless you.